Men, for not backing you up today, something strange is going on in my ear. I can hear myself like it amplifies in my ear. I can't tell if I'm in key. I can't tell how loud I'm speaking. It's all messed up. So if you can't hear me, I apologize. Let me know so I can speak louder. But if I'm speaking too loud, I apologize for that too. I just can't tell. All right. What I want to do starting today is just start a short series on the doctrine of the rapture. Okay, this is going to be about 4 or 5 lessons on the doctrine of the rapture. So if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And this, by the way, is probably just about every Christian's favorite passage in all the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you all please stand? Let's read verses 13 to 18 as we reference the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words of hope, these words that tell us that we have some great thing in our future, some great thing to look forward to as we prepare ourselves to meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our hearts today as we study this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take your seats. All right, as I said, it looks like I can get about 4, maybe 5 lessons or messages on this doctrine of the rapture. I know that the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, guess what? Bible is not in the Bible. Trinity is not in the Bible. Sovereign is not in the Bible. Baptist Church is not in the Bible. But there's a lot in the Bible that is not identified by name. And so rather than every time we refer to this saying the Lord descending from heaven with a shout and catching the dead and the living saints up together to meet him in the clouds, and instead of saying that every time, we'll just say the rapture, okay? it's a whole lot quicker, a whole lot easier that way. It's a title given to a Bible truth and a Bible doctrine, okay? Before we get through, not today, but in later messages, we're going to talk about several heresies surrounding the teaching of the rapture. There are those who teach that the doctrine of the rapture is a Roman Catholic invention that was just dreamed up in the 1800s by Catholics who deceived the Plymouth Brethren into teaching and spreading this doctrine. Well, I challenge you to find a Plymouth Brethren anywhere deceived by a Roman Catholic. That'll be about the last thing you'll find on this earth. And there are those who teach that the rapture will be after the tribulation, that the church will go through the tribulation, and that is a false teaching, and we can prove that by the Bible. There are those who teach that there won't be any rapture, and that is a false teaching. There are those who teach that Jesus will amputate certain members of his body at the rapture and leave an arm or a leg or a finger behind and just take part of the body of Christ. But that is also a false teaching. And so we'll be covering all those things, but not today. Today I just want to look with you at the blessed event itself, the event of the Lord coming to catch his people out, his people. I want you to notice in verse number 17, the Apostle Paul writing says, "Then we, which are alive and remain." You know what that tells me? Paul says, "Then we." That tells me you can't date this rapture. You can't put it into your your theories about thousand-year periods and things like that. Because the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he believed when Jesus came for his church, he would be one of the living. He said, "Then we." he said he would be one of the living who were caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He fully expected Jesus Christ to come before he died. Now, you can't tell me the Apostle Paul was laying out some kind of 2,000-year period here between Jesus Christ going up to heaven and then coming back to take his church out. You might be able to work the scripture around a little bit. It might make sense to you. You might be able to try and build some kind of doctrine on that. And it's interesting. And hey, being the fact that it is 2,000 years later, I hope it's true. I want the Lord to come right now. But we don't want to speculate about that ourselves here. We'll stick to the Word of God. But we see that the Apostle Paul expected to be alive, remaining on the earth when Jesus Christ came again. He fully believed Jesus would come in his lifetime. And I believe this with all my heart. When you got saved, when you got born again, as soon as you hear about the rapture of the church when you get saved, you begin to look for and expect Jesus Christ to come that very day. Don't tell me you didn't, because you did. Every one of you, when you were born again, as soon as you heard that Jesus was coming back for the church, you began looking. You began to look for that. You believed it. Now, If you want to know your spiritual condition, if you want to get an idea of whether or not you've gone back on the Lord, just ask yourself, when is the last time you got up in the morning and expected Jesus Christ to come that very day? There was a time when every time you saw a sunbeam in the clouds, you thought it might be Jesus. There was a time when every time you heard a trumpet, you thought it might be the Lord. What a revival would sweep this world if Christians would get back to that great anticipation of Jesus coming again. The Bible tells us we may see it before we get through today. The Bible says that not only will that hope comfort you, but that hope will challenge you to do something for God. And that hope will keep you from getting into sin. Because you don't want to be caught doing the wrong thing when Jesus comes again. You find a Christian who's growing cold towards the Lord. You find a Christian that's not looking for his return. As a matter of fact, they don't even want him to return. There have been Christians who have actually said, I hope to see Jesus after I live out my life, but I really don't want him to come during my lifetime, because I want to live my life to the fullest. Well, if you were here this morning, I think you understand living in sin is not giving you the fullest sort of life. It's just a crazy, crazy thought. When you get home to heaven, that's when you're going to live your life to the fullest. You'll never live your life to the fullest down here, I guarantee that. There isn't any way to do it. There's no way to do that. Sure, there's some beautiful things to see here on this earth. God made it. This is God's creation, right? I love to travel through the mountains. I like to see the beautiful natural landscapes. I love to see the wildlife. You know, I love to see the beautiful sunsets over a mountain lake. That's a great thing to see. Beautiful sight. But if it's a choice between that sunset and the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, he can come right now for all I care about that sunset or any other thing that this world has to offer. And if you're a Christian and you don't want Jesus to come today, it's because you have put down roots in this world instead of putting down roots up there in heaven. And that makes all the difference right there. It makes all the difference in the way you live this life and the way that you're going to look at things. Makes all the difference in the world. Jesus, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you got your life savings invested in heaven, if you've got your time, your strength, your energy invested in heaven, that's where you want to be. If all your investments are down here on this earth, well, you just want to stay right here. I'll tell you something, friends. You can have this trash dump. That's right. When we have guests in our home, and we have them over for dinner, we don't put their food on the footstool. When we have people over to our home to spend the night, we don't give them the footstool for a pillow. You say, well, that's kind of an why are you talking about footstools? Well, if that's the best that God had to offer, if the best he had to offer was this earth, the Bible tells us that the earth is his footstool. You wouldn't eat off of a footstool. You wouldn't put your head on a footstool to sleep as a pillow. And you're crazy if you think that this is the best that God has for his people. I said, I think it's beautiful. Being from Colorado, I have seen some beautiful things in nature. I've been to the Philippine Islands. I've seen some amazing things there that are pleasant to the eye. But you know why people are all excited about this world, about the latest music, the latest movie, the latest game, the latest car model, the latest raise on the job? You know why they're excited about those kinds of things? Because that's the best thing they've ever seen. And you can't understand why people are so excited about that. Well, they've never seen what you've seen right here in the Word of God. You say, all right, they, you know, especially if you're from Philippines, you say, all right, they paved my road. Hallelujah. I don't have to have dust on my windows anymore when the cars go by. Well, guess what? I'm going to a place where they pave the streets with gold. And you say, well, I'm making progress on my new house. The walls are going up now. Well, guess what? In my new house, the walls are jasper and the gates are pearl. How about that? You say, oh yeah, we finally got electricity in our house. Electricity is a good thing. We're glad we have it down here. And especially if you're putting it in your new house. But I'm going to a place where they don't even need the sun, the moon, and the stars. The Lamb of God is the light of that city. Now, you can hang on to this world all you want to. You can fight till your dying day. You can spend every dollar that you've got to try to spend one more hour down here on this world. But I'm telling you something. I'm looking for a better country than this, like Abraham. And in that country, is a heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And in that city is a place my Lord has gone to prepare for me. You may have heard it 1,000 times before, but I still like what the old preacher says. He said, God made this whole universe in 6 days, and it's a glorious place. And he's been working 2,000 years on that place that he's gone to prepare for me. What must it be like? Amen. Now the Bible says in verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Our word cemetery came from the term given by the early Christians for their burial grounds. It used to be called a burial ground or a sepulcher. But the early Christians, they started calling them cemeteries, because cemetery is an English word that means a dormitory or a sleeping chamber, a place where one spends the night. You know what happens when you get born again? You don't head for a graveyard anymore. You don't head for a sepulcher anymore. You don't head for the old, cold, cold ground anymore. Your body is placed in a dormitory to spend the night. And one morning that heavenly alarm clock, that trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, the saints shall gather over on that golden shore. And when that roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Amen. I look forward to that, friends. Do you? And if I die tonight, don't you worry. My soul shall depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And my body won't just be in the ground. My body will be in a dormitory, spending the night till Jesus wakes it up. Amen. Verse number 13, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now that's a strange thing there. He's not telling you not to sorrow. Okay, when you got loved ones that die, you're gonna be sad, aren't you? There is sorrow, there is grief at the loss of a loved one, but not the sorrow of those that don't have any hope. It's not the same. I mean, listen to what it says in Ephesians 2:12. That at that time, ye were, past tense, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's in the past. Now you do have hope. You realize today a person who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, a person who does not know God, they are absolutely hopeless. They have no hope at all. Now I'll tell you what would do all of God's people a lot of good: to spend some time in a nursing home for the elderly, or to spend time in an intensive care ward in a hospital. And if you get to thinking that there's not really anything to it, if you think that Christianity is just a little part of your life, or just a little something that you do just on Fridays, you need to go to a place where people are facing death and observe the difference between those who have a hope and those that have no hope at all. Let me tell you something. If there's a person lying there in that hospital and they know that the doctors have done everything that they could possibly do, and yet that person's only got days or maybe only hours to live, you can just look in their face and you can tell whether they've got Jesus or they don't have Jesus. You can tell if a person has hope or they don't. Because the look on the face of the lost person who knows he's dying is the look of a person who is scared to death. Because they know that they're not going to ever walk out of that hospital room. And they have no hope at all. But you look at that born-again, blood-bought Christian in that exact same situation, and you see a vast difference. On their face, you see peace and expectation, because they know that very soon they're going to be face to face with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what a difference between a person who has hope and a person who just lived his life for himself and just squeezed as much out of this old wicked world as he could all the years of his life right up to his deathbed, and then had nothing else to look forward to in the end. Verse 14, for if we believe, you say, well, that can't be right. It must mean if we work. It must mean if we live right. It must mean if we hold out to the end. It must mean if we do more good works than somebody who's not doing very many good works. No, you know what the condition is here? Of being one who is going to be caught up to meet him in the air when he comes? Believing. 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 That's your ticket. Believing. You know what the Bible says? Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You'll never be good enough to make it on your own efforts, your own ways. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't care how many other professing Christians there are that you know you're better than they are, or you think you are, or if you're doing more for God than they are, you think. You know what's going to get you caught up when the Lord comes? What's going to make you one who gets to go up and meet the Lord in the air? Believing. And if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going. It might surprise you, but you're going. What does the Bible say? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the gospel right there. Jesus died and rose again. You know what gets you raptured? Being born again. You know what gets you caught up when the Lord comes? Being saved. That's it. How do you get saved? You believe. You believe. I'm a sinner. I couldn't save myself no matter what I do. But Jesus isn't a sinner, and he died for me so I could go. And you put all your faith in him. You believe that he did that for you. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. How about that? You see, we got this idea that here's God sitting on his throne, and in his hand is eternal life. And then, you know, Brother Edgar comes and he says, I want eternal life. And God gives you that book. Here's eternal life, you know, and you hold eternal life. That's how a lot of people picture it. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says eternal life is Jesus Christ himself. He is eternal life. When I came to God and said, forgive me, save me, give me life, he didn't hand me something or take something from me. He took me and he put me in the body of Jesus Christ. Now I can't ever be anywhere except in Christ. My body may be in the grave. It's not right now. Right now, my body's on planet Earth. But the Bible says, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Christ is in me. I am in Christ. And at the rapture of the church, what is faith today will be at that time, will be sight. Faith turns to sight. What is believed in hope is going to be seen in reality. That's all it is. All right, the Bible says here in verse 14, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Jesus is not coming alone when he comes. He's bringing some people with him. Those saints whose bodies are lying in the graves. Well, their souls are not there in the graves. Their souls have been with Jesus ever since the very day they died. And Jesus is going to bring them back with him to claim their resurrected bodies, their new bodies. Our surety is Jesus Christ. He came one day to the tomb of Lazarus. And Mary and Martha, they didn't understand all this doctrine and theology, and they were hearing conflicting ideas about the resurrection. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. And they said, well, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time, he stinks. He stinketh. And Jesus said, well, didn't I tell you if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? Don't you believe that he'll live again? And Martha said, well, yeah, I believe he'll live again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus turned and looked at her. You remember what he said? Hey, I am the resurrection. That's the dead in Christ being raised, the resurrection. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Isn't that what he said? He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Let's look at this. John chapter 11. John chapter number 11 and verse number 25. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. All right, there's those that sleep in Jesus. He's got them covered right there in those words. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? How about that? Whether you're like Lazarus in the tomb or like Mary and Martha still walking around on planet Earth, have no fear. Jesus is not just the resurrection. He's the resurrection and the life. If you sleep in Christ, he'll take you with him when he comes. If you're alive and remain, you'll never die. You'll never see a grave. You'll be caught up to meet him in the air. That's our blessed hope. That's the blessed hope of the Christian, of the believer. Okay, back to our text, verse number 15. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Bible says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Okay, it's by the word of the Lord. This is not a private interpretation. This is no made-up doctrine. This is the word of the Lord. This is something that Paul got directly from the Lord. And I just showed you one place where the Lord said it himself in John chapter 11. He's talking about the resurrection and the rapture right there. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that means when the Lord comes to get us, shall not prevent them which are asleep. That's a part of the passage that usually confuses somebody. This word prevent, it can be used in two ways. One usage of prevent means to hinder or to keep from happening. Prevent. Okay? Now, what the Apostle Paul is teaching here is that this thing isn't going to go on and on and on and on. Okay? The Lord isn't going to wait until every last believer is dead and in the grave so he can resurrect everybody. That's just the resurrection. He's got everybody covered. Every believer is covered here. The other use of the word prevent, pre, what does pre mean? Before. Pre means before, like prepare, make everything ready before the event. Pre-event, to prepare in advance. So prevent means what? Okay, you have the word event in the word. So the event of our being caught up to meet the Lord is not going to come before the event of the resurrection of the dead saints. And the context will bear this out as well. As we go along, you'll see this. So the fact that we are here on this earth, and we're, you know, that fact is, it means we're not going to keep those saints that are in the ground from coming out. They don't have to wait for us to die before they can come out. Okay, we don't have to die for the Lord to come again. And the fact that we're living means that we will see the dead rise first before we get caught up ourselves. If you happen to be standing by a graveside. So it gives us here, those words is one of two places in the same passage where it gives the order of the events, if you know what that word prevent means. The Bible says in verse 16, for the Lord himself, wow, not an angel, he didn't send the messenger, the Lord himself, not a group of angels. Now, do you remember that catching up in the catching away in the book of Revelation? We'll look there again in a later lesson, but that we'll look at it when we start. I'm gonna do a comparison between the rapture and the second coming, because people sometimes get those two events confused, mixed up. But the Lord sent his angel with a sickle in his hand. The angel came in the clouds to reap the harvest of the earth in the book of Revelation. But here, this is no angel coming. This is no group of angels coming. This is the Lord himself. It's no UFO. It's not a spaceship. It's not a chariot like the one that came to get Elijah the prophet. It's the Lord himself. This is the same Lord that went up in the clouds in Acts chapter 1. You say, well, how in the world is he going to do it? How? You're asking, how can the Lord do something? What can't the Lord do? You know, I mean, once upon a time, Jesus sat on a throne and he said, Sun. And there was the sun. And he said, Moon and stars. There they were. He said, Earth. He said, Plants. He said, Dry land. He said, Seas. He said, Animals. And there it was. By the power of his word. So have no fear when the Lord calls your name and says, come up hither. You're going to be there before you know it. You won't be able to hold on to anything and stay if you've changed your mind. Somebody said one time that the twinkling of an eye is 1/30,000th of a second. Now, I don't know how you can possibly measure such a thing. I don't know how quick the twinkling of an eye is, but one thing I do know, it's not enough time for a person to get right with God. The twinkling of an eye won't be enough time. And it's not enough time to clean up something that you're doing wrong. And it's also not enough time to fall into sin if you are living right. I'll tell you, if you're ready right now for Jesus to come, you don't have a thing to worry about. That's right. So he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." And boy, what a shout that's going to be. What a cry that will be when the Lord's voice resounds through all this universe with the voice of the archangel. And most people think this is going to be Gabriel. Maybe you've heard the song somebody wrote, "Gabriel, blow your trumpet." But Michael is associated with announcements. But, you know, you can speculate on that as much as you want. Doesn't bother me. But you know why the Lord doesn't tell you here which archangel it is? It doesn't matter. You're not going to get caught up to see the archangel. You're going to be caught up to see Jesus. I couldn't care less if a whole bunch of them are up there. I want to see the Lord. There's no archangel who's able to get me off of this earth. What angel is going to get me from here to glory? That's going to take the power of the Lord. He's the only one can do that. It's going to have to be Jesus. So the Lord didn't name this archangel because it's not the important thing. And with the trump of God. And now this is not a trumpet. It's not connected in any way with the seven trumpets in Revelation chapter 8, where there are seven angels which sound their trumpets to signify these various judgments that follow. But this trump here in this passage, it's the voice of God himself. When the Apostle John was in the Spirit and got the revelation from God, he said in Revelation chapter 4, which is interesting, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, "The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." It's interesting. In Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, you have the Lord giving instructions, giving commendations to seven churches. In Revelation chapter 4, you have this voice that sounds like a trumpet. And that voice is saying what? What are the words? "Come up hither." And all of a sudden, after chapter 4, after he says, "Come up hither," you don't hear another word about the church anymore in the rest of the book of Revelation. Why? Because at the sound of that voice, all the dead Christians came up out of their graves, and all the living Christians left this earth. And then comes what? The Great Tribulation. And that's the end of the church age. No more church on the earth after the Lord says, "Come up hither." Now, when the Lord speaks from heaven, the unsaved are not going to hear anything but maybe thunder, sound of thunder. There's an example of this in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. case you're wondering why I'm blinking so much, I've had a dog hair in my left eye since yesterday, and I can't get it out. It's making it hard to see. All right, John chapter 4. John chapter 12. Verses 28 and 29. John 12, 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it, they heard that voice, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. So some people heard a voice, but others only heard the sound of thunder. If you look at Job, we recently studied this, Job chapter 37. It's right before Psalms, book of Job, chapter 37. First four verses there. Job 37, verse number 1. At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them. I like that. He will not stay them when his voice is heard. That's what I said. You might think you can hold on, but when his voice is heard, you won't be able to stay. All right, so you say, Brother Bob, what are you going to hear? You personally, what are you going to hear at the trump of God? I'm going to hear, Robert W. Davenport, come up hither. The Lord's going to call me by name, the Bible says, and he's going to call you by name. And how do I know that? The Bible says in John 10:3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Then Jesus says in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Ah, the trump of God. What a glorious sound that's going to be. All right, and finally, verse 16 says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's the order of the events that are going to take place. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Anyone who's dead who is not in Christ, well, their body's just going to lie there in the grave until the great white throne judgment. And let's just say that one is not going to be a happy resurrection. But we'll leave it at that for now. But the Bible says in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And here, right here, we're told the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain might be, no, that's not what it says, could be, no, that's not what it says, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them. No, it's not going to be a happy reunion time with mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. You'll get to that. You'll get there. But, I mean, you've got all of eternity, don't you? You'll get to it, but you know what you're going to do when you hear the trump of God to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Come over, if you will, to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. And I'll tell you who we're looking for. We're not looking for the angels. We're not looking for departed loved ones. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is who we're looking for. We're looking to see Jesus. We're looking to behold the Lord when He comes again. Look over at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I'm not looking to go to heaven. I'm not looking to move to New Jerusalem. I'm not looking to just get out of my aches and pains and troubles and trials and tribulations. I'm looking to see Jesus. Now, do you know what the Bible promises? Turn over just one page or two from Philippians there to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. The Bible says in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, are you? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Listen, there is a reward, there is a crown, and listen, the Bible does not say there's a crown for all those who want to be raptured. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that there's a crown for all those who want to leave their troubles and sorrows on earth and then go to heaven. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, there's a crown laid up for them that love His appearing. That love His appearing. That's who gets the crown. The ones who, I want the Lord to come right now. I love His appearing. Not the ones who say, boy, I hope the Lord doesn't see what I'm doing right now. I hope He waits and doesn't come today. I got to fix my life first. No crown for them. There's a crown laid up for them that love His appearing. So a lot of Christians, they want Jesus to come so they can just get out of the mess that they made down here. There's a lot of Christians, they want Jesus to come because they just don't want to go to work in the morning. There's a lot of Christians that want the Lord to come because they're just worn out and they're tired of the struggles, they're tired of the battle. And that's all well and good, but I'm just saying the crown, the reward, that's for those that love His appearing. You want to see Jesus face to face. You get the crown. You get the reward. Do you want to see Him? Do you want to look for Him? You know why a lot of Christians are not excited about seeing Jesus today? Because you're going to have to talk to him about some of the things that you did while he was gone. Won't you get those things right today? Don't you want to look forward to seeing Jesus like you did the first day you got saved? And you knew your sins were all washed away? Jesus is coming for you. He can't wait to put his arms around you and tell you he loves you. But it's sure going to take some of the thrill out of it if you've got to answer for the way that you're living today. The Lord's not going to leave you. He said it. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I'm coming to receive you unto myself. But if you're not right, and if you're not looking forward to his coming, it's going to take the thrill right out of that blessed, blessed event. And it ought to be a thrill. Better than any roller coaster ride. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, let's look there, 1 John chapter 2. Like I said, we're going to be on this subject for at least 3 or 4 more lessons. And there's nothing more I'd like to talk about. I got a blessing when I prepared it. I'm getting a blessing right now, I tell you. I remember how excited I was the first time I heard about the rapture and the blessed hope of the saints. Of course, that was before I was too spiritual to talk myself out of getting a blessing and getting excited. But it just thrilled my heart to know that Jesus was coming again and I was going. But you know, friends, it's one thing to say that you're ready. It's another thing to be ready. I heard about a taxi driver who had a sticker on his dashboard in his car, and that sticker said, if you hear a trumpet sound, grab the wheel because I'm going to be with Jesus. So one of his passengers decided to test him out. So he brought a professional trumpet player with him one day and got in this man's taxi, and that trumpet player blew his trumpet. And guess who was the first one to grab that wheel? The taxi driver. He wasn't ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to go, or are you holding on to something? Are you ready to meet Jesus? When's the last time you looked up to see if Jesus was coming today? You say, Brother Bob, you take things a little bit too far. No, maybe we all could take things a little bit farther and take Jesus at his word. Amen? I'm looking for him to come. I'm expecting him to come today. And it's not because I'm spiritual. It's because he said so. He said he was going to come in such an hour as ye think not. And so you got these date setters. You know what I don't like about these people that try to set dates for the rapture? They mess things up. Because if they say he's coming on April 30th, you can guarantee he's not coming on April 30th. Because you're thinking that he will. You're expecting him to come. He said, in such an hour as ye think not. So one morning everybody's going to get up and say, well, I don't think it'll be today. And whoom, there we go. Amen. But Jesus said he's coming. That's all he had to say. If he said he's coming, he is coming. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In every one of these verses that I read to you, 1 Thessalonians 4, Titus 2, Philippians 3, Colossians 3, 1 John 2, the emphasis is not on our being caught away. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ coming. Jesus Christ appearing. Our meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. It's going to be a glorious day. All right, verse 18. Wherefore, we're back in our text in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Did you get any comfort from the message today? I sure did. I sure did. You say, you know, you look at the world today. You say, what do you think about our government? I think Jesus is coming. What do you think about world conditions? I think Jesus is coming. What do you think about the mess that the church is in? I think Jesus is coming. What do you think about, you know, the aches and the pains, the sickness and the body breaking down? Jesus is coming. See, it doesn't matter what else is going on. The fact that Jesus is coming, that will comfort you. That will get you through whatever it is when nothing else will. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and we'll pray and we'll sing a closing hymn?